Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
Up for us. So we're going to be taking a break just from Matthew, probably for a couple Sundays here, just because today is Pentecost Sunday. I wanted to talk on that, and then we have Ernie Salinas on next week. So, but then we'll probably jump back into Matthew after that. So we've been working our way through the book of Matthew, and last week Andy talked about he sends out the 12, right? And up to this point, Jesus had been doing miracles, healing the sick, raising the dead, the blind can see, the leprosy are cleansed, some pretty powerful stuff. Now he says, now I want you to go do it. I'm commissioning you, I'm authorizing you to go do it. So they go out, extend compassion, heal, and just some powerful stuff that took place there. And so Andy touched upon that last week. And the message today really dovetails with that, because all that is not, it's not possible unless we have the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And so we're going to talk, I'm going to try to keep my thoughts focused this morning, because otherwise I could ramble. I never ramble. I don't do rabbit trails, do I? I remember when I first started off, you know, preaching 10 minutes seemed like eternity, and it's a little bit easier to do 10 minutes now, or 30 minutes. All right, Acts chapter 24. So this takes place after Jesus has been resurrected. He has not ascended to the Father. He is seen over a period of 40 days after the resurrection, and then he ascends into heaven. So verse 36 says, while they were still... Well, let's pray first. All right. Father, we do thank you for your word. Speak to it. Us through it, Lord God, this morning. Make it come alive for us, Lord God, to touch our hearts and our minds, and we ask in your name. Amen. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. So he walks through the walls, shows up where they're at. All right, that's pretty cool, right? They were startled and frightened, thinking that he was a ghost. So they believed in those back then, too. He said to them, why are you troubled? Why do you doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement. He asked them, do you have anything to eat? And he gave them a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I have told you, that while I was still with you, everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of the prophets of Moses and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them that this is what was written, the Christ will suffer and rise on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name and to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Oh, did you know God likes to give us gifts? How many like giving gifts, receiving gifts, right? You like giving too? All right. He goes, I'm going to send you something, but stay in the city, maybe Jerusalem, until you have been clothed. Okay, how many got dressed this morning? Looks like all of you got dressed, all right? It's a good thing. Until you've been clothed with power from on high. Interesting words there, isn't it? So now let's go ahead to skip the book of John and go to the book of Acts. So Luke was not a disciple, okay? So he was writing it as a convert that it was probably maybe saved during Paul's ministry, and he's getting the account and the records for himself, but also for a man named Theophilus. Okay, he's gathering all the details. So Luke is one of the most accurate. He's a physician, but it's one of the most detailed of the Gospels that we have. Matthew was an eyewitness. Luke is not, but Luke goes and finds the eyewitnesses, and he writes this account. Okay, so this is what he said. My former book, Theophilus, You'll be quizzed on that name. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, and after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. Okay? So they were able to touch him. He ate the fish. They saw he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. Okay? And spoke about the kingdom of heaven. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command: do not leave Jerusalem. So we just read that in Luke. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus ascends on day 40. Pentecost happens on day... Is that a trick question? Pentecost means... Pent. 50. 50 days after Passover is Pentecost. Okay? Pentecost was an annual feast that they celebrated every year. Okay? So it wasn't like all of a sudden Pentecost happened just this year. It happened every year. It was a celebration of the wheat harvest. And so people from all over came, you know, that were of the Jewish faith, whether they were converted Gentiles or were they actually Jewish in bloodline. They came from all other countries and they came to Jerusalem to celebrate the wheat harvest in this feast of Pentecost. Okay? Do you think God had a reason and purpose for that? I think he did. And so they didn't know it was going to happen on the day of Pentecost. All they are told is to wait in Jerusalem until you've been clothed with power from on high and you receive the gift that I have promised. For John baptized with water, but in a few days he will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of words. So baptized is one. So that gives you the picture you're being immersed in something, right? If you're being baptized, it's immersion, right? Clothed, so I'm being clothed with something, right? Surrounded by it. So a little bit like baptism. But there's other words. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. That is referred to. He's going to come upon you. You're going to be filled. That's more internal, isn't it? You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. All those words are used kind of the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. All right? So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus says, hey, you know what? It's not for you to know the dates and the times. But verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, martus. So that's where we get the word martyr, okay? And a martyr was a witness that what? That gave their life, right? They lost their life for being a witness. So witness can have some very, it means that you're kind of sold out for God. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's your hometown. Judea is maybe your state or your county. Samaria, that's your rival, okay, down the road that you go around and you don't go through their town, right? And the ends of the earth, that's everybody, okay? And I believe that was their instruction. I believe that still applies to us today, that God calls us not only to our hometown, but also to our state, to our nation, and to the world. Amen? And even to the people that, you know, the big one would be the Samaritans, right? They were a mixed breed. They were part Jewish, part Gentile, so the Jews didn't like them because they weren't pure. But Jesus went to the Samaritan woman. It's one of the most powerful stories in the book of John, John chapter 4. And so... there's this idea that we need to go to the people even within our vicinity that aren't like us, or maybe that are different in faith, different in race, gender, whatever the case may be, but we are to go to them, okay? All right, so he gives them that instruction. Now I'll go to chapter 2, verse 1. And so when the day of Pentecost came, so he's ascended on the 40th day, 10 days later. During that time, what are they doing? What are they doing? Twiddling their thumbs, playing PS4. Is it 5 now? It's 4, okay. What are they doing? Watching TV, checking Facebook. What does it say that they were doing? Praying. So daily they went into the temple and they prayed, this upper room, and they prayed and they prayed and they waited for this gift that the Father had promised. So when the day of Pentecost came, this feast of celebration, they were all together in one place, and suddenly the sound of a blowing violent wind came. came from heaven and filled the whole house where they're sitting. You ever been in the house and all of a sudden the wind comes up and whoosh, just blows through there? I pulled up here this morning and got out of the pickup and the wind was just blowing through the trees back here. So this cold front is coming through and you could just hear it going through the trees. I love that sound. You know, I could just sit out there and enjoy it. And I went back out there, even enjoyed it a second time. And Chris says, "Where'd you go?" I think he thought I was leaving or something. I don't know, but yeah, I had him concerned anyway. I said, "I just went out just to kind of pray and just hear the wind blowing through the trees." And see, spirit, in the Old Testament, the word is ruach, okay, kind of like you're clearing your throat. Ruach. Can you say that? Okay, it means breath or wind, okay? And in the New Testament, pneuma, that's the Greek word, means spirit. So it's that idea of the breath. So the mighty wind is very symbolic of who the Spirit is, right? So this mighty wind fills the whole place. Something's happening, right? And they saw, verse 3, what it seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. So they each had this campfire above their head. Isn't that cool? Like a candle or a torch? It says appeared, so it's not like it was a real fire because I don't think any of them were burned up or anything like that. But there was this fire upon them. Fire is often used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And all of them were filled. So now we have filled. We have before baptized, now they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues. Some of your Bibles would say, I don't know if any of them say languages, but that's the idea, tongue or language. If you speak in a different tongue, it means you're speaking in a different language, right? And what we know from the rest of the story here is that a lot of those languages that they were speaking were understood by the people from other countries that were there because why? Because of Pentecost. So they speak in other languages and other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, staying there were God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. Man, something's happening, right? Man, we hear these Jewish people from Jerusalem speaking our language. What's up with that? They don't know my language. So this crowd begins to gather. They heard them speaking in their own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not these men who are speaking Galileans?" They don't know our language. "Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native tongue? Perinthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Perga, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans." Hey, we were there. All right. And Arabs. I don't know if I ever caught that one. Arabs were there. "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue, our own language. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean?" What does this mean? There's a few things that there's a lot of things that I could pull out here, but in the next 20 to 30, 60 minutes, I want to pull three things out. Definitely not exhaustive, but we'll just pull out three things here. What does this mean? What can we learn from Luke? First of all, this is in your program here. The Holy Spirit equips us to be an effective witness. The Holy Spirit equips us to be an effective witness. So the word power, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So power can mean a lot of different things, right? It can mean that I have a pretty good engine in my Chevy pickup that can really, you know, it sounds good. It just has power, right? That's one definition of power. Power could be physical strength, okay, right? It can be social power, right? Government and political power, it could be that. Just influence. Some people just have that influential power. So there's a lot of wealth. There can be wealth, power that comes through wealth, right? So there's a lot of different definitions of power, what power can be. It's a very broad thing. What we need to catch here is that this word dunamis means power to do. Power to do. In other words, the Holy Spirit would give us power to do something. What was it going to give us power to do? Sit in our chair. Be blessed by God. Woo! To be a witness. Power to be a witness. Okay? Power to be a witness to share Christ. Andy was sharing last week, you know, just about them being sent out. And I told him, I said, one of the most scariest moments for me was the first time we went out evangelizing, did evangelism trip for, it was a requirement. It wasn't a credit, but it was a requirement that I had to do a Bible school. And we went down to Aberdeen, South Dakota to go street witnessing. And, it, you know, you'd have thought I was going to be taken to be executed or something. I don't know. It was horrifying. I did survive. And I grew through it, I guess. But I was terrified, okay? So, you know what? If you think you're scared, I bet I was more scared than you, okay? And if God can use me, he can use you. How's that sound? The disciples were given the charge to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He's given that to us, right? He says to go and make disciples of how many nations? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right? He's given that. We call that the Great Commission. Other people call it the Great Omission because it isn't embraced by the church as much as it should be. That commission, though, extends to us today. So what we learn here is that the Holy Spirit was given to help empower us to do the mission that God has called us to do. And I want you to think for a moment, okay? This early church, they did not have financial power or wealth. Okay, they were poor. If you think you're poor, they were poor, okay? They were poor. What resources, financial resources, did they have to accomplish the mission of God? They didn't have a bunch of money sitting in the bank. Did that stop them? No. 3,000 are saved on the day of Pentecost. And they didn't have money. One guy is crippled at the gate, beautiful, Acts chapter 3. Peter and John say, hey, silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. They didn't have financial power, but you know what? God was still going to equip them to do the mission. And you know what? In the American church today, we think we have to have finances to do the mission of God. And yes, that is part of it, but we can get really bogged down, okay? I'm putting that myself in that category, okay? Number two, the church was tiny in numbers, okay? So they didn't have a lot of people power, right? A lot of resources, a lot of influence that way. They were tiny, okay? 12 disciples, and then they had a following. There was maybe on the day of Pentecost, we don't know how many were there. 3,000 get saved, but they're all new converts, folks. So there was a lot of discipling going on, a lot of small groups, right? The church grows to 5,000, but even within that, the church is fairly small compared to the population of those days. And they were to go forward and to make a difference. They were small in number. They didn't have the people resources. They didn't have influence or social power. If anything, they were working from a position of weakness, right? Right? They weren't the ruling Sanhedrin and the Jewish, right, that crucified Jesus. They weren't part of the Roman government that was able to speak to do this and do that. They had no power. Yet God says, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. They worked from a position of weakness, but in that position of weakness, they accomplished a lot of great things. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was giving them a power to do. The church did not have military power. They didn't have a big army behind them or governing authority. Yet, even if you go out from Pentecost, you go 20, 30, 40, 50 years down the road, the early church is growing, it's spreading out, and the Roman government didn't know what to do with the Christians because their standards were different from them. They believed in purity. They believed in helping the poor. They believed in humility of all things. The Romans, they were very prideful. They elevated pride, okay? And here were these Jewish people, these Bible-believing people, that they didn't have a Bible back then, okay? So we'll go just say they believed in Christ, okay? Scriptures were still coming, right? They were being written. But they believed in, they walked with humility and they believed in sacrifice. They were willing to die in the Colosseums for their faith without fear. And a lot of people came to know Christ from all different positions because of their witness. That they were willing to die for their faith. And they said, you know what? That spoke louder in words to most of the people of that time. They had a power to do. Jesus says, I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit so that you can carry out the mission that I've given you. Does that still apply to us today? You think so? I absolutely believe so. I look at Zechariah 4:6. Some of you don't know, you know the verse, but you don't know where it's found. It says, it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That was a word spoken through Zechariah the prophet to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was given the task of rebuilding the temple after the Babylonians had destroyed it. So there's about a 70-year captivity that takes place there, and they're given the green light to rebuild. But there again, Zerubbabel didn't have a lot of money sitting in the bank to rebuild. He didn't have a lot of people. In fact, they were discouraged. They were scattered because they're coming out of captivity. He was working from a position of weakness again, and God says, I want you to rebuild the temple. And Zerubbabel doesn't know if he's up to the challenge. But God's word through Zechariah is, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit that this temple is going to be rebuilt. My spirit is going to be in you and with you and empower you to do it. You ever felt like you've been given a task that you just don't know how it's going to get done? Right? Yeah. Yeah. And God says, I'm going to give you my spirit, my Holy Spirit, to accomplish what I've called you to do. All right. Number two. Tongues remind us of the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And by tongues, I mean the speaking in other languages. It reminds us of the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Tongues or speaking in other language was integral to the events of Pentecost. So in the book of Acts, five times people are filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Three of those times, tongues are involved. One time, all we know is that they see something that happens. It's evident that they're filled with the Holy Spirit, but we're not given any evidence. The other time that they, there's other evidences. One time they prophesy and speak in tongues. So there's twice that we're not given details, but the other three times tongues was included in that. On the day of Pentecost and then Cornelius's house, Acts chapter 10, a Gentile, Peter's preaching to them and they don't even let Peter finish preaching the message and they begin speaking in other tongues and they look at each other and say, wow, God is even... The Gentiles can be saved, and God, because he's given them the Holy Spirit, just like he's given it to us. So it was a sign that God had done something there, and that God had embraced the Gentiles, which was a new concept for them, because even going into all the world, the Jews were thinking to go to all the other Jews, not to go to the Gentiles. They weren't even on their radar. But now God begins to expand, and I help them understand that, yes, the Gentiles are included. And then Acts chapter 19 talks about Peter is talking to the disciples by Ephesus. They speak in other tongues and prophesy. So as you look at Acts, tongues serves as a sign that something happens. So you have the wind, you have the fire, they speak in other languages, the crowd gathers, right? So it was a sign that something happened, right? The Holy Spirit enabled them. It wasn't something they conjured up on their own. How could they? They were speaking languages that they didn't know or understand, but the people that were there understood them. So it serves as a sign. But we also look, if you look at Corinthians, so this is homework for this week. If you go to Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, Paul does some teaching on that. And he talks about the gifts of the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit gives us gifts. In that is tongues and interpretation of tongues, prophecy, healing, faith, discernment, gift of wisdom and knowledge. Those are ways that the Holy Spirit works through our life so that we can minister and accomplish his purpose. Amen? But I want to get back to why specifically did God use tongues? So this is my take, okay? It seems in American culture we probably struggle with the tongues things more than other cultures, okay? And I think that may be due to past teachings and stuff that have come across our land and different perspectives on it. This is my take. Tongues are a reminder that he's placed the Holy Spirit upon our life for a reason and a purpose. Okay, I grew up in the 70s. I learned a bunch about when I was born. I was born in 68. Did you know 68 was when the Vietnam, the Tet Offensive took place. Martin Luther was assassinated that year. So was Robert. Robert Kennedy was assassinated that year in 68. A lot of things happened in 68. I didn't know that. It's a famous year. Where was I going with that? That was a rabbit trail there, wasn't it? Yes. So God has given us the Holy Spirit, and there's a purpose for that. And when I was growing up, that's where I was going. When I was growing up, the charismatic movement was very strong. How many was there anybody here that was touched by the charismatic movement? Even knows what I mean by the charismatic movement? 60s and 70s, charismatic movement went into a lot of Lutheran and Catholic churches. People were filled with the Holy Spirit. There was a lot of great experiences that came out of there. I had family, aunt and uncle, or cousins, that were influenced significantly by that. Catholic family. They were different people, totally different people after the charismatic renewal came through. The positive thing about the charismatic renewal brought a lot of fresh wind into these churches that didn't have a lot of wind blowing through them. Yet it had become stale, and God breathed into them by His Holy Spirit. But there was a lot of lack of teaching, because they were having the experience, and they didn't have a lot of teaching that went with it. And so, high in experience, low in instruction. So there was things that happened that maybe didn't happen the way they should have. So I grew up in that, even began pastoring and all that. And what I have seen, and even in our worship songs, so we're going to close with a chorus, but it is hard to find a chorus on the Holy Spirit that doesn't talk about God fill me and bless me, renew me. That's what the Holy Spirit does, right? But the purpose of the Holy Spirit is so that we can be a witness. And you find very few choruses that take it that next step. Okay? And that the charismatic movement, that's what I saw a little bit. It was not always, but at times it turned into a bless me club. God, renew me, bless me. Give me goosebumps, but it didn't go beyond that. That wasn't always the case. It did happen, though. Okay. The tongues, I think, is a reminder that God has given the Holy Spirit for a reason and purpose. Okay? Think back to that Pentecost day. That God so loves the world, right? And that He cares for every people from every nation, race, and tongue. And so when God gave His Holy Spirit, I believe the tongues represents that, hey, the reason why I'm giving you this gift is so that you can be a witness to people across this world. It's a simple reminder. Language, ethnos, ethnicities, all those are included into that. You go to Revelation chapter 7, okay? John is taken up into heaven, and he says, I looked out, and there was a great multitude before the throne, and no one was so big, he couldn't count it. And there was people from every nation, tribe, people, and language or tongue. Right? Why tongues? I believe it is a vivid reminder that God wants to keep it before us, that, you know what, this is for your own edification, is to empower you, but it's to empower you for a purpose so that you can be a witness. Does that make sense to you? That makes sense to me. I don't know. I see it in Scripture, and it just kind of makes sense. Number 3, the gift. So tongues serve as a sign. Let me just say this. We see within Scripture, tongues serve as a sign. So usually, when you accept Christ into your life, the Holy Spirit's there. Okay, we're all on the same page. You wouldn't get saved if the Holy Spirit wasn't there. You couldn't be saved. The Holy Spirit convicts you. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings regeneration, renewal. He makes you the new creation. You can't be saved without the Holy Spirit within you. So we see that in the book of Acts. We see that in the Gospels. But you also see in the book of Acts, you see that now the Holy Spirit is coming upon people in this empowering way. So that is called being filled, that is called being baptized, where the Holy Spirit comes upon people. There is this empowering aspect upon people that the Holy Spirit is already in, but now the Holy Spirit is coming in a greater way. Does that make sense? So that is what we refer to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where God comes in this empowering sense. And there's different views in that. And even within the book of Acts, there's different views. Because on the day of Pentecost, do you think the disciples were saved? It's not a trick question. I think they were. Okay? I think they were saved. But they were filled with the Holy Spirit, secondary, right? As the Holy Spirit was given. Now you go to Cornelius' house, Acts chapter 10, Peter's preaching. He doesn't even give the salvation message, but all of a sudden they begin to speak in tongues. So it's like they're saved and they're filled with the Holy Spirit all at once. Right there. And then you go to other places, Acts chapter 19, disciples, there were followers, and so they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They've been baptized in John's baptism, so they're baptized in the name of Jesus, and then they're filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's both and, okay? But what we see is that God wants to come in this empowering sense. Okay, let me go on number three. The gift of the Holy Spirit is for us today. That might be an obvious point, but it is not always obvious. It wasn't obvious in the 1800s. There, in church history, look at church history, you'll see different periods where the Holy Spirit was working, where the gifts of the Spirit were active. And then you got other seasons where there was just silent. There wasn't much happening. And so in the late 1800s and early 1900s, there wasn't much happening until all these revivals began to happen and take place. Some embraced it, some didn't. Okay? The gift of the Holy Spirit is today. How do we know that? Go to chapter 2 there. We're still in chapter 2. I want you to jump ahead to verse 38. So Peter preaches to the crowd under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We really don't have record, I don't think, prior to this, to him really speaking. I don't think he had homiletics class. That's the art of speaking, okay? All right. Okay, I'm at 20 minutes, guys. I'm doing good here, okay? But verse 38, Peter's preaching. It says that they're cut to the heart in verse 37, so that the Holy Spirit's working on them. They feel conviction. You ever felt conviction? It's kind of like, man, that never used to bother me. Now I feel bad because of what I did. You're cut to the heart, okay? They are cut to the heart and said to Peter and the brothers, "What shall we do?" Verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." So, repent means to ask God's forgiveness of sins. It means to literally turn 180 degrees. You're turning away from your past sins, your past behaviors. You're turning to God. You're turning from a past way. You're turning to God. So it's the idea of repentance. And be baptized, baptized in water, and every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You see that both in the New Testament, baptized in the name of Jesus, or baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So both of them are there. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, your children. Okay, that doesn't include us, does it? And for all who are far off. Do you think that includes you and me? Yes. For all whom the Lord your God will call. God's given us the Holy Spirit, and it's for today. The moment we accept Christ into our life, his Holy Spirit's at work in our life. You know, Acts talks about this sequence, saved and then being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul doesn't address that at all. It's kind of like, Paul, help us out here. But Paul doesn't help us out. What Paul does say is in Ephesians 5:15, he says, "Be very careful then as you how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will. Do not be drunk on wine." Okay, when you drink alcohol, it influences you, does it not? Right? Which leads to debauchery. So debauchery is bad behavior that it stems from being having too much wine or alcohol. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, let the Spirit influence you, not strong drink. Does that make sense? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what we miss there in the English is be filled is, seems like it's kind of like, okay, be filled, that just happens once. Okay, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not what's here in the Greek. What it's here in the Greek is continually being filled. So that means you all leak. Okay, how many knew that? All right? We don't want to go too far down that path, okay? But we all leak. In other words, I may be filled with the Holy Spirit 1 week, but if I go 2-3 weeks out, I can be back in that same place that I was prior to that. That walking with the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit is a continuous thing. And in other words, I have to come before God on a daily basis. And if you're just going to be, you know, it's like charging in your phone, right? Mine's at the table, okay, right? You have to recharge that thing, right? It uses battery, it uses power, right? If you don't charge that in every night or whatever, it's going to be dead, right? You have to charge it in. because the power is going out. The same way in your life, if you try to go a full week without being charged up with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be filled up. You're going to be running on empty, right? It's that continual thing of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of the greatest teaching on the Holy Spirit is in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. That's where we see that the Holy Spirit is not just this force, okay, like Star Wars, you know, the force is with you. He's not this cloud, okay? He's not this ghost. He is the Spirit of God. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's the person of the Trinity that we walk in relationship with. And if there's anything that I think we need to understand is that with relationship, as a person, you have a relationship with. And that is what we need to have with the Holy Spirit, that he is a person of the Trinity, that even though he is Spirit, we walk in relationship with him. It's not just this force that is going to come upon you. It is his presence of the person of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So, the Holy Spirit is for us today. The mission of the church has not changed. We are still supposed to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. We're getting closer, but the work's still not done. Today, we have more social influence and power than the early church did. How many would agree? We have more money than the early church did. How many would agree? We have more numbers than the early church did. Are we being as effective as they were? I don't know. They accomplished a lot with the little that they had because they were utterly dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. I think today if there is a prosperity and success is a great thing. In America, we're in a blessed nation. How many agree with that, right? We're a blessed nation compared to the rest of the world. The downside of that is we can depend on those things to accomplish the mission of God instead of his Spirit. It's easy to lean on those things instead of the Spirit of God. Amen? And I think we need to come back to the words of Zechariah to Zerubbabel. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by his Spirit, says the Lord. I'm going to have the musicians come. The Holy Spirit equips us to be an effective witness. Tongues remind us of the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is for us today. You know, when I was growing up, there was only one way that you were filled with the Holy Spirit. You went down to the altar and had them pray for you. Sometimes they were gentle with you. Sometimes they pushed you over. All right? But you know what I found out? One of the greatest things that I've been part of in my life in ministry was we've only pastored two churches, but the first church we pastored up in rural North Dakota, one day our church doubled. It went from 30, 40 to 60 one day. And it was a group of Mennonite brethren, people that were hungry for the Holy Spirit in their own life. And they began a small group, did a book study, and they were hungry for the Holy Spirit. And the pastor that they were part of says, "You're not going to do that here." And so they all showed up in our church one Sunday. And they weren't perfect people. I hope they're not listening. No. They weren't perfect people. But they were hungry for what God wanted to do in their life. They were just seeking. They just wanted to be led. They just wanted to... They believed that it was still for them today. And so they came over. We prayed with them over years. I think by the time we left there, all of them had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And one of them, his name is Doug. Doug was a worship leader at this other church. But he was pretty structured and, you know, when he led worship. But when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was a totally different guy. And he'll still call me up. He's a farmer. Just a small grain farmer, and I think they do some hogs and livestock. But he is not the same person he was when he walked through the church doors. And there's still a fire in his life to win people to Christ. And his greatest prayer, he says, you know, right now he's just saying, "Brent, you know, I just want God to use me in a way to reach family, to reach friends, and to pray with people. There's just such a fire there that wasn't there before. He was saved, but there was such a fire that is still there now today. I believe that's what God wants. It totally changed how he led worship. It changed how he lived his life. He was a different person. I believe that's what the Holy Spirit can do in our lives. It just takes our walk with God and our ability to do what God's called us to a new level as we are filled with God's Spirit. So I don't know if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Maybe you just want more of God's power in your life. Maybe you're empty and you just need God to fill you up. Amen. We're going to close with this chorus, Breathe, but I'm just going to encourage you to stand where you are. Seek God. I'm going to have Victor and Yolanda, if you'd come, and Christy. And I'll be up here. If you want us to pray with you, or if you want to come to the altars, and we'd just love to pray with you. And what I do know is that if the church today expects to accomplish what God has called us to do, even our Lead, Love, and Connect people to life changer. If we expect to do that just with our own financial resources and our own wit and our own ingenuity, I think it's going to fall short. I've learned a long time ago that God's favor is worth multitudes more than I can ever do on my own. Amen? And even in your own life, if your walk with God has just maybe kind of hit a spot, it's just stopped. I'm not growing anymore. That's where you need the Holy Spirit. He's the one that works in our lives. There's that refining there. There's that empowering. You want to be used by God to be a witness and to know how to witness to your family and to friends and to have that power to do that. Because a lot of you have a lot of chicken in you. I know it, right? You have a lot of chicken in you. I have chicken in me too. We need God's Spirit. Peter had a lot of chicken in him. Do you know Jesus? No, I don't know Jesus. Are you sure you don't know Jesus? No, I don't know him. But you know, that same guy got up on the day of Pentecost in front of 3,000, 5,000 people, shared Christ. Something happened there. There was a power there that wasn't there before. We need it. Amen? Amen. Let me pray and then lead us. Father, this morning we come before you, Lord God, and I thank you that back over 2,000 years ago, God, you gave us the promise of the Holy Spirit. You gave us a commission to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Lord, you said, I'm going to give you the gift of the Spirit. Lord God, and Father, the Holy Spirit has to be more than just mentioned in our liturgies and in our scripture readings and our conversations. The Spirit of God was intended to come alongside of us, to be our helper. That's what John tells us. He's the paraclete. He's the one called alongside to help us to walk and to be a witness, Lord God, to help us know what to say to the people that need to know Christ and to give us the power to do that. Sometimes the kick in the seat of the pants maybe that we need just to take that next step, Lord God. Lord God, it's not us. It's your Spirit breathing within us. And Lord God, you didn't want to leave us as orphans. You didn't want to leave us helpless without power and weakness. So you gave us your Spirit. And so, Lord God, let us take advantage of your Spirit. Let us walk in your power and your anointing, not just today, but every day, Lord God, that we can live in your Spirit and your power. Lord God, follow on us today. Renew our heart and our passion for you, Jesus. Lord God, we ask in your name. Amen. Make this your prayer this morning. Hallelujah, Jesus. So how many of you, if you feel a little bit dry, how many of you feel guilty for feeling dry in your spirit? Any others? Yeah. You think that's from God? I don't think so. I think it's just a lie from Satan, because he knows that if he can tell you that, oh, you're no good, you're dried, then what we do, instead of pulling closer to God, we step away from God, right? See, the conviction of the Holy Spirit will always draw us closer to God. Condemnation and all that type of stuff will always push us away from God. We have to know the difference. We really need to know the difference, because godly people have dry times, folks. And we cannot sustain ourselves without God's Spirit. And spending time with God in devotions, being in church, those are necessary so that we keep our spirit fresh and alive. So that God, we're placing ourselves in an environment where God can speak to us. You're all hardworking people. A lot of you are. Work. But that's not always good on the spirit. It's not always good on the spirit. We need to work hard. But we also need to pray hard and seek God hard. Amen? Lord, this morning we just come before you. Just as the wind was blowing through the trees this morning, I just pray for the fresh wind of your spirit upon our lives. If our lives are stale, Lord God, I just pray that you would breathe new life into us, a freshness, Lord God. If, Lord God, we've been faced with our own limitations in trying to live a Christian life and share our faith, I pray we can feel the wind of your spirit. Just come underneath us. Just lift us up. That we have a courage, that we have a boldness that wasn't there before. It's not of ourselves. Lord God, just breathe into us by your spirit, Lord God. Lord God, and if I pray that you just remove any pride from our life that thinks that we can do it on our own. If anything you show us in Scripture, Lord God, it's not by our own might or power that we can do things. It's only by your spirit. And Lord God, throughout Scripture, often you put people in a place where Abraham, he's past the age of having kids. And now you say, okay, God, now you can have a son because now we know it's from God. And often you put us in a place where it can't be done in our own human power. It's only by God's Spirit. Lord God, let us learn those lessons. Humble ourselves before you. Say, God, I need you. I need your power and I need your presence. Lord, go with us this week. Make it a powerful week. Lord God, let us walk in the Spirit and be led by you, I pray. We give you the thanks. We give you the praise. In your name we ask. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Shake a hand. Say, live a Spirit-filled week.